So what I want us to do is I want us to look back at where we left off, and that was 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. And it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let's pray. Father, again, we approach your throne of grace. We thankful, Father, that we can come to you in our time of need. And if we're honest with ourselves, we understand we're always in need. We are needy creatures in and of ourselves. We are weak. And Lord, we could say without Christ, we would be dead in our trespasses and sins. And the scriptures tell us that without you, we can do nothing. And so, Father, we plead for your grace and your mercy and your strength as we continue through this subject. And as often is the case when we deal with such subjects, the demonic forces aren't happy. And so, Father, we pray you would protect us even in these cases, as you already have helped. We pray, Father, you would just help us to be mindful and vigilant and sober in regards to these things. May we enjoy the victory, as we mentioned earlier. We ask these things, Father, asking forgiveness of our own sins and shortcomings, and may we emerge from this reminder for some of us, for this new information for others, and new perspectives. May we emerge even stronger in the faith, that we may earnestly and more earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Lord, we pray now you would hear us, for we pray in the name of our gracious and loving Savior, our Lord Jesus, and for his sake, amen. Well, we want to first of all deal with some things. We're dealing with defeating devils. We talked about preventative measures, maintenance measures, that is, stay away from, don't go out there looking for a fight. Don't go out there dabbling in any of it. The scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:22 very clearly to abstain from all appearance of evil. Stay away from it. We're not sufficient of ourselves, and only God's grace is sufficient, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 or 2 Corinthians 12. Only his grace is sufficient for us. And his grace is, it works in spite of us at times, but we also recognize that when we are not doing as we ought to, we're not in a very good position to receive the grace when we're in rebellion against God. But one of the things that people do, and to try to defeat the demons, is they want to bind Satan. They're going to bind the powers of darkness. They're going to bind, and they command that these powers be bound, and that they bind Satan. Well, is that something we can do? Is that something that's biblical? Well, I want us to look at that text that we started out with in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. This says that he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Nothing about being bound. If he could be bound, he wouldn't be able to do that. It's in the present tense. He's constantly doing that. So there's no way you can bind Satan at all. He's seeking whom he may devour. You know, and I wonder, you know, sometimes they say, well, we're going to have to do this again. Well, what happened? When did the binding power lose its power? And you know, how do you get it back? And, you know, what happened? Well, there's no explanation, because it's nothing but nonsense. That's all it is. It's just people who are ignorant. Some people are being deceptive. But nonetheless, it is not in accordance to biblical truth. You know, the thing is, you know, as soon as these charismatics finish with their wild and loud incantations, as soon as they say amen, Satan's still walking about seeking whom he may devour. Their prayers mean nothing because their prayers are not biblical. They didn't change a single solitary thing. You can't change God's word with supposed magical incantations, no matter how loud you may make them. You can't turn the scriptures into a lie. So it's just pure foolishness. And then, so see, now that's something we can't do. What can we do? What are we to do to defeat the devils? Well, we find there in James chapter 4, and there's a lot of things, and we won't have time to deal with all of them, but it says in James chapter 4 and verse 5, "Do you think that the Spirit saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace." Here's the importance. Grace. God's grace. Grace that comes from God that he gives. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." There has to be humility. You know, people think they need to get, you know how animals do. Sometimes they puff up to make themselves look bigger and scare off, you know. And sometimes people think, if I can get real big and puff myself up and sound loud and all this other kind of stuff, that I'm going to overpower the devil. I mean, that's just such foolishness. That's just pride being puffed up. It's humility. That's what's so amazing. That magnifies God's power. In that we're humble before God, and God's power is seen so much. If it's all about us and all these wild things that we might do, like the charismatics do, then the attention is on us. But if we humble ourselves before God and submit ourselves to him, then it's very obvious it's not us, it's God. He gets the glory. So it says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." It's really simple. You don't have to do all these wild incantations and rantings and ravings that they do in a certain way. You got to speak in tongues and all this other kind of thing. But it says, resist the devil. That's what you do. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So the submission to God, humbling himself before God, has to do with our obedience. And that, in doing that, we resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee from you. It's that simple. Jesus did the same thing by example for us in Matthew chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. Notice what he did. Of course, he was always obedient, but he gave us an example as well. Some more detail. We have, you know, the humility. We have the resisting the devil. We flee from you and cleansing our hands and our purifying our hearts and all that. But it goes further now. When Jesus gave us this example, then Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward in hungry. And when the tempter came to him, this is the attack of the enemy. He does the same thing to us as he did to Christ. It says, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But what does Jesus do? Did he say, "Satan, I bind you and Be gone. He didn't do that. Now, he could have. Satan's going to be bound one day for 1,000 years.
Right.
And he's going to be bound in hell forever in the lake of fire. Notice, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. This is where he starts out. He quotes some other scriptures, but he starts out emphasizing the word of God, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is an instrument to defeat the devils or the devil himself. Then it goes again, verse 5, then the devil taketh him and up into the holy city and sitteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. Now he's starting to use scripture. He'll do that too. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands. They shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Don't work scripture against each other, as our brother said in Sunday school. That's satanic. That's what Satan does. But he says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, he doesn't give up very easily, does he? And again, the devil taketh him up into an exceedingly high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he saith unto them, unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Jesus resisted him 3 times, and every single time he resisted the devil with the word of God. 3 times. And then what happens? Then the devil leaveth him. Resist the devil, and what? He'll flee from you. That's exactly what happened here in the case of Christ. He resisted the devil, and the devil fled from him. And then it says, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. I find it interesting. A lot of people may take some comfort. I mean, I like out in the country better than I like in cities and all that. Too much craziness going on. God calls you there, well, that's one thing. But I don't want to pitch my tent towards Sodom or anything like that, unless God's called me to Sodom or something like that. But nonetheless, you know, sometimes people think, well, if I can just get away from all. David said, if I take on wings like a dove and go off into the wilderness, I just want to get away from all this craziness. And it's so tempting to want to do that. Just throw the towel in and say, forget all this mess. Satan will want you to do that. But that's where Jesus was tempted by the devil, in the wilderness. And we see the same thing in Luke chapter 8 and verse 29 concerning an evil spirit that had come out of a man. In Luke 8, 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and is kept bound with chains and in fetters, and break the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Just because you're in the beauty of God's creation, and it's peaceful and tranquil and all that, doesn't mean it's the right place to go. It doesn't mean that everything's automatically going to be fine. He's going everywhere, walking about, whom he may devour. And going off in seclusion like a monk or a nun or somebody like that. Matter of fact, they are oftentimes been involved in the most atrocious sins and sexual perversions, and all in the secrecy of their little convent or monastery or whatever, and everybody keeps their secrets there among themselves. And there's been evidence of that, of little babies that were aborted and killed underneath the convents and monasteries because that they were committing sexual sin and killing the babies. They were burying the evidence. But nonetheless, Jesus resisted and overcame the devil. And that's what we need to do with the Word of God. We need to believe the Word, hide God's Word in our heart, knowing the Word, living the Word, declaring the Word as a two-edged sword of the Spirit of God. That's what we must do. That's what Jesus did. He just spoke it. You know, I do that sometimes. Sometimes under my breath if I'm too much out in public, but I do it because I just sense the attack. But we need to resist the devil and his demons, the doctrines of devils and the seducing spirits with the Word of God. Now, that being said, I do believe that there's something that we can do, but I'm not going to be talking to the spirits out there. I like what's recorded in Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 2. We can ask for God's protection. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" But in the New Testament, we have the same kind of thing said, same words. Yet Michael, in Jude 1:9, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." I'm not going to be talking to demons. I command you to come out, or I command you to be bound, and all these other kind of nonsense. It's not even scriptural. We say, "The Lord rebuke." I remember when my daughter had that seizure, that was a scary, scary time. But that's what I prayed. "Lord, rebuke this demonic influence in my daughter." And thankfully, she didn't have any side effects from the seizures and everything like that. She was, and you know, seizures are something that we see that even demonic influences can cause. We see it in the Bible. But how is it that we resist the devil? Again, we are dealing with spiritual wickedness in high places. As it says that in our text this morning, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand," resist, "in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having the loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." There's a lot of things, and we're going to deal with that later on, but there's not a single solitary command or any reference whatsoever to binding Satan or binding the powers of darkness. Nothing at all. So what do? We see that Jesus used the Word, but also we do in terms of asking God rebuke Satan. We find that same kind of attitude that's found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13. And that is in the model prayer, where the Packers talk about it at Vienna Village. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Forever, amen." In other words, you could say, "Lord, deliver me from evil. Deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me from the evil ones. Deliver me." He doesn't, again, Jesus doesn't instruct us to bind and speak to these demons, but he instructs us to do what? To go to him, to pray, "Lord, deliver me from evil. Lead me not into temptation. Rescue me. Protect me. Help me in this." These demons are, I can't see them. I'm at a great disadvantage. I am vulnerable. They are supernatural and more powerful and more deceptive. They have more knowledge than I have about so many things. They've been in existence for thousands of years. And they built up this knowledge base. And they know things I don't know. I'm an extreme disadvantage of myself. Help me, because I am vulnerable. I can't do anything. I can't see a demon. They're invisible. And so we're asking God, please exercise your superior spiritual power to overpower them, to deliver me from evil. Now, sometimes God, as we saw earlier, God may allow things to happen in our life, like we saw previously this morning, in the case of Job, in referencing him. But we see in the case of Paul being caught up in the third heaven. What happened? Well, sometimes these things happen to teach us something in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, unless I should be exalted above measure, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Now, what was that? We don't really know exactly what it was. Messenger can be interpreted angel or an evil angel, demonic, and so forth. The one of the fallen angels, a messenger of Satan, and it says to buffet me, in other words, to beat me, lest I should be exalted above measure or afflict me. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. If any man would have been able to bind Satan, certainly the Apostle Paul, he was a very gifted man. God gave him gifts, but we never see that Paul ever did that either, to bind Satan from afflicting him. He kind of prayed like Jesus instructed. That is, you know, Lord, lead me not to do that. Deliver men from evil and from the evil one and the evil ones. He's in essence saying that. He besought the Lord three times. Father, protect me. Father, protect me. Father, rescue me from this situation. And God said, my grace is sufficient. Could have been his poor eyesight. Could have been false teachers in Corinth. That were causing heartache to Paul, and believe me, that can be a big heartache for a pastor when things aren't going well in the flock. At least it should be something that grieves his heart. But when he hears that, Paul didn't bind demons, didn't even try, but instead what he did is he said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me? Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, and so forth. In other words, again, just because, like at the church in Smyrna, and just like Paul and Silas when they're in prison, just because you have an outwardly difficult time doesn't mean necessarily we have been overcome by Satan and overpowered by Satan. But we can have the victory and enjoy the victory as Paul did here. When he realized that when he was weak, the power of Christ is magnified, when he is satisfied to even take pleasure in infirmities and necessities and distresses and afflictions and all these other things that he was suffering. The grace of God and the power of God and the glory of God is so much more evident because of his weakness. And people say, wow. Now, if he was a big, strong man and he was tough and he was one of these the world's strongest men or something like that, well, people would say, wow, he's a beast. He is really strong and he can handle all this. Mm-mm. Then who gets the glory then? The man instead of the God. And so we see that Paul was satisfied with God's will. He had the truth of the Word of God, and he had a trust. Truth and trust. Trusting God, knew what he was doing, is for the benefit, not only for God's glory, but for Paul's good, for those around him who saw his grace being sufficient and flowing through the Apostle Paul. And we are beneficiaries of that, as we have the preserved Word of God to encourage us with that truth. But now the question is, what about demon possession? In other words, when a demon or demons would possess somebody to where it cannot be or they cannot be successfully resisted. That's demonic possession. The demon takes a person over. And we saw evidences up in the Bible where they're thrown in the fire and they were wild like the wild man of the Gadarenes, and he broke chains and he cut himself and he lived in the tombs and, you know, miserable. Yes, that happens. There are those who were possessed. And I've made mention of it before. I used to date a girl whose mom was insane. And you go into these insane asylums, it's a scary place. It's a scary place. And if anybody was possessed, it would be people like that. Or going to some of the prisons and visit some of these people who are serial killers, murderers. It's a scary thing. And I think about Charles Manson. He just, something about him just gives you the creeps looking at him and all that he did and so on. But the thing that's beautiful for us as believers, we cannot be possessed by demons. That's the beauty of being a Christian too. It'll never control me and take absolute possession of me. Because it says there in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit is greater in us than the God of this world, Satan himself, or all his demons all put together. Scripture shows us that believers, God has saved us, he has purchased us, and he's not going to give us back. He's not going to do that. We were at one time, outwardly speaking, owned by the devil, but we're not ever going to be possessed ever again. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Who hath also sealed us, that God sealed us, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God has given us the seal of the Spirit. And then again in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in whom also ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. We've already been purchased. We're already a purchased possession. And so no one can take us away. We've already been purchased with the blood of Christ unto the praise of his glory. And then, of course, it says in Ephesians again, chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And when God makes a seal, And we're sealed unto the day of redemption when our bodies will be made like unto Christ. There's nothing that's going to be able to break that seal. There's nothing that's going to be able to penetrate and then take possession of what God has possessed and purchased. So we can never be possessed by demons. And we looked at last time at Colossians 2:13-15. This is why. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwritten of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's what Jesus did at the cross. He disarmed the demonic authorities. And when Jesus brought us unto himself and brought us in union with him, and we being reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have victory over the demonic realm in Christ. And that's an interesting passage in 1 John again. It says there in 1 John 5:18, for we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, that is not habitually, but he that is begotten of God, listen to this, keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. In other words, he can't grab a hold of us and control us. He can assail us, but he cannot possess us. Again, we've been sanctified, we've been kept, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, let's look in just for a moment at the unbelievers, and as far as demon possession, what do you do? What do you do for people like that? Well, we find there in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's what lost people are doing. They're opposing themselves. They don't even realize that they're, you know, they got this opposition within themselves. And they're hurting themselves, they're doing themselves in, they're shooting themselves in the foot, you know, all that kind of thing. And they're totally oblivious and clueless to it. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare, the chains, the bondage of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Again, they're just puppets in his hands. How do you break through that power? Well, the gospel is a power of God unto salvation. God uses a gospel. He used the light of the glorious gospel of Christ to translate us out of the Satan's kingdom of darkness, penetrating, overpowering, piercing through the darkness and delivering us and translating us into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. That's how it's done. It's not by all these weird kind of incantations and sayings and all this stuff and laying on their hands on their heads. And I used to do all that stuff and just saying all these things, speaking gibberish and going through all these wild motions. It doesn't do anything. Just works up sweat. You might lose a few pounds. That's about it. But it's not helping that person. And so, and it scared my cousin to death over in Germany. I was over there, you know, I was Pentecostal at that time, and I knew he wasn't converted and had been in a lot of trouble with the law and stuff like that. And so he came with me, and I laid my hands on him, and we were all praying over him. He ran out of that place. He was scared to death because it wasn't of God, for one thing. But so it's the gospel that delivers through the will of God. And again, there's the word of God again, right? It's like Jesus used. But lastly and quickly, how devils are damned. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, when Jesus says, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." There's going to be an everlasting destruction and damnation and doom of the devils. We find in Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. No more walking about seeking whom he may devour." So we have nothing to fear as God's people. We have something to look forward to, that one day there won't be any more fighting. Don't you get tired of fighting sometimes? You know, but we are told to fight the good fight of faith. And it does get difficult at times. Our spirit's willing, but our flesh is weak. So may we, as we resist the devil in humility, as we resist the devil and be in a position to receive the grace that we need, and as we resist the devil in humility, and as we resist the devil as far as the purifying of our hearts and the things that we do, the clean hands, and as we resist the devil in terms of the word of God being used like Jesus did, having God's word hid in our heart, and we might not sin against him, and that we would have a word ready to give an answer, giving an answer of the hope that lies within us. But we're talking about people, whether talking about demonic influence that are coming against us. And then, of course, as 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, or maybe it's 5:18, I'm sorry, pray without ceasing. Lord, help me. Deliver me. We're having a difficult time. Don't automatically think, oh, it can't be demons. It might be. May very well be. We need to be, Lord, if this is what it is, I pray you protect me. Help me. Because I can't deal with this. I need your help. And so may God help us to defeat the devils and be more and more victorious in our life. It makes life a whole lot more enjoyable. And God is much more pleased with us and honored. And the saints as well appreciate it. Because when we are dealing with that, we're miserable. We might be difficult to get along with because of the tormenting influence of devils. Well, next time we will deal with, Lord willing, more on the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and what that involves. But for now, let's go ahead and close.